Oh, hey, I'm going to ask that you guys remain standing as we honor God's word today and read the passage we're going to be coming out of. And I'll explain the context of what sets this up a little bit later. But for now, all you need to know is that this is John the Baptist speaking. And he's replying to his disciples after they've inquired to him. And so this is what John says. He says, "To this John replied, 'A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Can we give thanks for the word today? Can we give thanks for a God who, as long as we believe in him, is there for us? Hey, we got amazing things to do. We got amazing work to do. I've titled this message today, "The Paradox of the Recharge." The Paradox of the Recharge. We got a lot of work to do. High five three people around you and you can have a seat. And let's go. Just three. We don't need to be like cycling the room. We're okay. Just three. All right, so as we get started, I feel like we need to give credit where credit is due. Congratulations to you Kansas City Chiefs fans. 7 straight AFC championship games. It's impressive. It is. It's impressive. However, and I told my friend this yesterday. He's a big Chiefs fan. I told my friend this yesterday. I said, "I know you've been mad all year because everybody's been complaining how the refs are on the Chiefs side. Don't expect that to change this week." You know? I'm just saying, it was a little sketchy, but hey, I'm excited to be in here and share with you today. I kind of want to share with you about something that's been on my heart, and I think this is kind of the process of maturity that I've found myself in recently, and I think it's a message that's so important for us to understand, especially within the confines of church and what we get to do here every single week, and so I kind of want to walk you through my journey of discovery a little bit. And for us to walk through my journey, we need to go to the start of where my journey primarily with the church began. And I grew up in church my whole life, but there was a very distinct moment, and I've talked about this several times in many different messages, but honestly, it's just how impactful this season was for me. Whenever I was going into my junior year of high school, me and all my friends, we basically took our youth group and our families and our youth pastor, and we all planted a church in our hometown of Maysville, Kentucky. Truthfully, this came off of a church split, and what seemed to be horrible beginnings actually turned out to be something great, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But this was just such a big experience in my life, something that really shaped me into who I am today. And whenever the main heart behind planting this church, just starting it, is because we looked at our community that we were in. We looked at Maysville, and we saw that we could look at every single church and notice that every single church had maybe 1 to 2 20 to 30-year-old within the church. That there was an entire generation of people being entirely missed for the gospel. an entire generation of people that were being completely missed. And we were like, we need to do something about this. This is a problem. We need to make sure that they know God is here for them, because if they don't start coming to church, the church is just gonna die out. And so we were thinking, we need to do something about this. We were passionate about it. It fueled our mission. And so we were strategizing, how are we gonna go about this? And we were thinking, we need to change some things up, because really what we thought is, we looked at the churches that weren't gearing any of their ministries towards reaching the young, and we thought it's because their strategy wasn't modern enough. That whenever you look at their services and everything, it was more so structured to appease what they'd always known. Honestly, I'm not trying to harp. I feel like this is just our common tendency, okay? Is we take an experience that we've had in our life. And honestly, for a lot of the older generation, you experience and you have an incredible encounter with God a very specific way. And our immediate tendency is to just go ahead and associate, if this is how it happens, we need to recreate everything exactly as it is in order to be successful for other people, or for it to continue to be successful for you. And so our tendency is to want to continue to lean into all the little things, make sure all the little details that we're used to come together a certain way. The problem was, is whenever we were looking at the church and how it was doing this, we were seeing that the younger generation was not interested in what was done previously. And so we said, we need to change it up. We need to do something different. We need to modernize the church. We changed everything. We changed our worship. We changed the way we preached. We changed our discipleship process. And we tried to gear it specifically for this younger generation. And we weren't quiet about it either. We actually made t-shirts at the very beginning that stated just all the way up and down and said, not just another church. We were so bent on being different and for everybody to understand that we were different. Now, I look back and I recognize that was probably a little bit arrogant, that we would just be like, we're not like everybody else. You know what I mean? But we were, this was our goal. We wanted to reach this different age that was being missed. And it worked. It did. It worked. We started with, as a church of 50 people, and within 3 years we grew to about 400. It was crazy. Like God was on the move doing something miraculous. And we were all trying to decipher, how do we handle this? What's going on? And you really begin to ask questions about what's the purpose of church, right? And church, they kind of go through formations and stages of maturing as well, and you begin to find an identity and a purpose within it. And for all of us, we all tend to do this as we mature, right? And honestly, I think a lot of us have to ask the question, is like, what's our goal whenever we come to church? And a lot of us have the same common goal. And we talk about it all the time, is we want to come to church so that we can recharge. We come to church so that we can be refilled. And so then that refills us up to take on the next week, right? Because our jobs, parenting, our schedules, everything is crazy. It takes a lot out of us. And so the time we get to spend in church every single week, this is the time that refuels our batteries. It refuels us and gives us the ability to take on the week. Now, if I'm being honest, I feel like my batteries run out every Monday or Tuesday. Anybody with me? Yeah? Okay. Toddlers will do this to you, right? Okay. And so I want to recharge my batteries again and again. But either way, we come to church and we have the understanding. We come to church to recharge our batteries with God's word, with his spirit. And if I'm honest with you, the only times in which I felt recharged on Sundays was whenever the entire service lined up perfectly with what my expectations were, what I would expect to recharge me. I would only feel recharged if we sung this particular song. I only felt recharged if the pastor was engaging enough, if he was entertaining enough. Only then could I feel recharged. Only then could I feel like I actually engaged with God and his spirit. The band had to be flawless. The lighting, the production had to be on point. and everything had to work together. And then whenever it was all synchronized and working together perfect in perfect unison, then we got to see God's Spirit move and doing incredible things. I remember whenever we opened our first Sunday, we had our first Sunday at a permanent location with this church plant. We were just out of a trailer. We had everything just boxed up in this trailer, and we would wake up every single Sunday morning at 5 a.m. to unload this trailer, set it all up in whatever facility we were meeting at. We jumped around to a few of them. And we eventually settled on a building. It was an old flea market. It was just a warehouse. It was kind of cool, actually. And we redid the place up, and we started meeting there. And the very first Sunday we were in there, it was so cool. It was so special, because there was this essence of understanding that this was going to be the place that where God was going to use us and really use our church to expand and do incredible things. But there was also this essence of like we were able to have all the technological things that we always wanted and place them perfectly where we wanted them. We were able to set up the worship space and have space, and we saw a ton of people come because this was the first time of the unveiling of the new facility. And so because of the excitement of all the people there, the excitement of the new production and everything else, everything just seemed to work in unison to where I can still look back on that moment and say, this was special. This was very special. God moved in incredible ways in that service. And I can still picture exactly what was going on whenever I was sitting in that room. Through the last 10 years, our church has made similar transitions. It's changed quite a bit. We've added some new production. We've changed our style. We've changed our worship. We've changed our discipleship process, our main discipleship process. We've changed the way we do things in order to appeal to the younger generations. And guess what, guys? It's worked. It has. And we love that you're here. We love that you're a part of this, right? I was so convinced that we were heading in the right direction. I was so convinced we were heading in the right direction. But what I didn't notice at the time, and I look back years later and I'm able to notice, is that what we did whenever we planted the church is we actually just traded one model of preferential church for another. That whenever we looked at the church we came from, it was all about the preferences of the people that were in there. And with the church we planted, it was the exact same thing. And here's the problem with this, is whenever we begin to place preferences, we place preferences on how God is going to move, then we put limitations and restrictions on God. And if you find yourself in a position where you are putting restrictions on God, then you are in the wrong position. Anytime you are putting restrictions on God, you are in the wrong position. And what I've seen is that, honestly, it's just kind of a position of selfishness. It's a position of consumerism. It's a position of just taking in what I want. It's a position that elevates you above him. And the reality is that we have to understand and accept is that God's presence cannot coexist with our preference as a priority. As long as preference is what's guiding your spiritual life, you will not be able to engage with God's presence in a real way, because your heart is more about you than it is about him. And this is what I saw in the church we planted. We were excited, things were going miraculously, but I look back now and things have changed. The pastor has changed, the style has changed, the little things have changed. And what I see now is that the people that invested and started the church, the people that I was close with, that I looked up to even, The people that were originally part of this mission, I can count maybe two of them that are still in the church. And it just speaks volumes to me about how much our intention wasn't in the right place. We were doing incredible things, and I think God used us in incredible ways. But I do think our hearts weren't just all the way there yet. I've been asked the question, or I've heard the question asked so many times, hey, what's the biggest threat to the church? What's the thing that's going to stand in the way of the church accomplishing its mission? And people have given tons of answers to this. I've heard doubt, deconstruction, atheism, agnosticism, too much judgment from the church being too lenient. They've watered down the gospel, wokeism. Answers all across the board, but the best answer I've heard came from a church consultant that us as a staff and a board got to hear from a year or two ago. His name's Daryl Kripe. And his answer was preference. That preference is the one, number one thing that is a threat and is secretly killing the church. And so I think we need to come to a recognition of this. I think we need to come to a recognition of this because, honestly, we care a lot about the next generation. We want to continue to strategize and gear our ministries to reach the next generation, right? But we do not want to continue to create a preferential church. Because if we continue to create a preferential church, we'll just continue to see people fall off from their faith. And that is not our goal. That is not what we want to see. We want to see people come to know Jesus. We want them to come and engage with his spirit in a real way. We want to see people bent on him and not bent on what they want. And so we need to come to a recognition about this and how to solve this. And I think the first question we need to ask in order to solve this is, why are we here? Why are we here right now? Many people have different reasons. You guys have your different reasons for why do you come to church on Sundays? Why are you in this room currently in this moment? Many of us have different answers, honestly, I think a lot of us have different answers whenever we first start coming to church. And if this is your first time here, I'm so glad that you're here. But this question also pertains to you. Why are you here? Is it because you want a better life? It's great. It's a great thing. Church is a great place to get a better life, to start a better life. Is it because you have just had kids? And you've said that you want your kids to grow up in the church, which is honestly just a secret way for us parents to say we want the church backing to help raise morality as important within our kids' lives. It's okay. We understand. Or why are you here? Is it just what you've always done? You've always gone to church? Is it so that you can see people? You can engage in a community? Great thing. Great thing. Are you here to be entertained? Why are you here? Are you here so that you can recharge? Are you here because somebody invited you? Great thing. But if we think about it, every single one of those things tends to flip the spotlight right onto me, right onto you. Why am I here for me? Why am I here for me? What is the purpose for us gathering in this room every single week? Peter, the Apostle Peter, he's credited for being the founder of the church. He's credited for being the person who started it all, that after Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter was kind of the more prominent leader out of all of his disciples, and he stepped up and he planted the church. He's regarded as the first pope, as the original church planter. And even though Peter was the one who started the church, he wasn't actually the one that started the movement that was Jesus. Actually, it wasn't even Jesus himself that started this Jesus movement. It was his cousin, John the Baptist. And John, he was an interesting character. Okay, he had a very distinct purpose. His purpose was to preach repentance to people and so that they could be baptized and go through this process of cleansing to repent from their sins and engage and be with God once again, to live a righteous life that God has called them to. This was John's purpose. This is what he lived for. And so he was an interesting man. He lived out in the wilderness. He kind of just lived out, camped out wherever he could. His clothes consisted of camel hair stitched together, and I think he had a belt too. And he ate locusts and wild honey. The dude ate bugs. It was, I'd follow that guy. But yet, If there's anything we give John credit for, it is him starting the Jesus movement, because that was actually his real purpose, was to make way for the Messiah, to lead the way, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And there's this incredible scene where we see John in the Jordan River, right beside Jerusalem, or right beside Israel. And he is baptizing people in the Jordan River, and his followers are just coming down and repenting from their sins, and they're making incredible decisions to follow the Lord. And Jesus approaches on the horizon. And John looks up and he sees Jesus in the distance, and he's like, "Everybody stop. Everybody stop everything you're doing right now. Look who comes. Behold, the Lamb of God, here to take away the sins of the world, the one whose sandals I am even unworthy to untie." Even though John was in his element, doing his thing, leading these incredible people, doing incredible things, that was not going to stop him from recognizing what is more important in this situation. That Jesus, as he approaches, is the most important thing we can keep our focus on. And Jesus comes down, he gets into the water, and he looks at John, he says, "John, you need to baptize me." And John's like, no, Lord. If anybody should be baptizing anybody, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, "No, John, this is the way it should, this is the way it needs to be done." And so John, reluctantly following his will, baptizes him. Brings him back out of the water. And next thing you know, we see the clouds open up from up high, and the light descends down. Scripture says the Spirit came down upon Jesus like a dove. And you hear God speak in an audible voice, and everybody who was there got to witness and hear this. God say, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. With him I am well pleased." And so Jesus, he comes up, and everybody's so excited, and Jesus ends up recruiting his own disciples and begins baptizing people on his own in the area of Judah. And because Jesus starts baptizing people, this starts up some conversations between John's disciples. There come some arguments that come about, because John's disciples, they come in and they're like, "John, this guy you baptize is also baptizing people. John, baptizing is your thing. We've always come to look to you to lead us, to preach repentance to us, and you've been baptizing us. John, baptism is your thing. He's stepping on your toes. John, we're here to follow you. This isn't how things are supposed to work. What are you going to do, John?" And John's response is crucial. It's absolutely crucial. It's what we read earlier. He says, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him." And then he goes into this analogy talking about the bride and the bridegroom. And this is a common analogy that John and Jesus would use to illustrate that Jesus, being the bridegroom, came down to reunify with God's people, the bride. That you and I would be the bride of Christ, here to reunify with him through this marriage that comes through his salvation. And so he goes into this illustration. He says, the bride, the church, belongs to the bridegroom. You belong to him. The friend who attends the bridegroom, the best man waits and listens for him and is full of joy whenever he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy, the joy of the best man, is his, is John's. He says, it's mine. And now it's complete. Now my joy is complete. From now on, your bridegroom, from now on, he must become greater and I must become less. From now on, he must be more important and I must become less. But John, you have such a great following. I mean, you could be the Messiah, John. You could do incredible things for us. You could continue to do what you do and teach us and recreate this amazing experience of repentance that you've created within us. No. He needs to become greater. I need to become less. What makes John stand out so well here is his ability to recognize where his position should be. And the only reason he's able to recognize it is because he comes to understand what his actual purpose is. His purpose, we're told, was to lead the way for in preaching repentance to people, but mainly leading the way for Jesus. And we're told that was his purpose, but that wasn't his actual main purpose. His main purpose was what happens in this moment, is whenever he has the ability to step aside and elevate the one who is always meant to be elevated. And the way in which he elevates Jesus is so special because it's more than just identifying Jesus as the Messiah. It's more than just pointing people in the right direction. It's this element of praise. It's this element of glorifying him. It's this element of having reverence towards him. John needed the people to understand that who we are pales in comparison as to who he is. That who has come is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is not just the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. He is the very presence of God here with us. He needs to become greater than I am in your heart right now. And he continues on. He says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth, me being from earth, belongs to the earth, and I speak as one from the earth, but him who's from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he's seen and heard, and no one accepts his testimony but you. If you accept his testimony and you declare that God is truthful through his word, God gives the Spirit without limit. Now, let me be clear about this, okay, because I don't want us to skip this. John's main purpose was not to lead people to Jesus. John's main purpose was to glorify Jesus. If he didn't glorify Jesus, people would have never left John to be with Jesus. His main purpose needed to be to glorify Jesus. And it's only because he understood what his actual main purpose was that he was even able to accomplish his secondary purpose, which was to lead people. To lead people on the path to prepare the way. One of the hot topics that surrounds so many high schoolers, and while we were at Passion Conference, this was a big topic of conversation for college students especially. And honestly, I don't think it's just college students. I think a lot of us wrestle with this, is discovering what our purpose is. We've been told so many times that God has this amazing purpose for each and every one of us. He has called each and every one of us to do incredible things, given us special gifts to do incredible things that he's called us to, right? And the whole point of this time in college is they're trying to discover this calling, trying to discover what God has created them to do. And I love that we're wrestling through this. I love that we're allowing God to be part of this. But the fact that we are spending so much time on this proves to me that we have completely lost of what our main purpose is. See, your main purpose is not what God's gifted you to do. Your main purpose stands in line with what your identity is. Your identity is not what you do. Your identity is whose you are. Your identity is that you are a child of God, that you are part of the bride that Christ is here for. You are a child of his, and if you are a child of his, then your very first purpose is and will always be to glorify him who created you. That is your number one purpose. That is your main purpose. And as long as you are able to actively live into that main purpose, the secondary things of your life, like calling, will fall in place naturally. It's about prioritizing what needs to be prioritized. And you might be able to experience this recharge that we talk about so often. We want you to experience that recharge. We want everyone to come to church and experience that recharge, to experience that same thing. And for the church, it's the same exact thing for us. Our primary purpose here is to glorify God. Our primary purpose is to give him all the praise that we can, to lift high the name of Jesus. And if that were to become our primary focus, I believe we would begin to see God's presence take us to heavenly places. I believe that we would begin to see God's presence so infused with this place, and we would see the kingdom stretch so far, and we would see God do incredible things through this church if we were to shift our primary focus to be on God's presence rather than our preferences. And then all of our other purposes would fall in line. It's all about prioritizing what needs to be prioritized. And you can experience the recharge out of this. Really, the concept of this recharge is a paradox, what I'm proposing to you. It's a paradox. Typically, we think about recharging as the idea of a phone, that we plug our phone in, and what the phone does is it just sucks in all the energy that it can take. It fills up until it's completely full so that it can be utilized the next day. And that's typically how we understand this idea of a recharge. But really, we don't operate like a phone. If anything, we operate more like a car battery. Listen to me, okay? And before I get into this illustration, I want you guys to understand, I don't know anything about cars, okay? If you have a question about cars, please do not call me. I will happily post Tony Fuhr's number up here on the screen for all of you guys to call him with all your issues. If he's here, you're welcome, Tony. Anyway, we are meant to operate more like a car battery. The car battery is essential for the car to run. It's absolutely essential for the car to run. Whenever you put the key in and you turn the ignition, what happens is your battery sends a bolt of energy, a charge to the engine. And it powers up the engine, giving it enough power to actually ignite and start up and to start running. But once the engine starts running, it can run on its own, and it actually generates its own power. The engine begins to generate its own power, and with that power from the engine, it begins to supply all the other things within the car, all the heated seats and the powered mirrors and everything else. But what it also does is it sends its power to what's called an alternator. And the alternator, The alternator, what it does is it takes the alternating current that's coming from the engine and changes it to what's called a direct current type of electricity so that it can then transfer back to the battery to be a type of energy that the battery can hold, that the battery can recharge on. The car battery recharges itself, but I don't want you to miss this, because in order for the battery to be recharged, it first needs to give its power and energy to the engine. In order for the battery to recharge itself, it needs to first submit to the power from the engine. It needs to first be able to submit to it, and then the engine can take its power, and through its processes, it can transfer the power through the Holy Spirit back to you. It can charge you, it can recharge you, but you have to give to him. You have to give him the praise that he deserves. You have to be able to submit and give to the engine that is this kingdom of heaven, the engine that is God as he is powering and moving through every single one of us. And then the car, your life, can operate on the engine's power and not your own. A car battery can work in your car for a little bit without turning the engine on, but it's not sustainable, right? You might just crack it on a little bit, turn on the AC and the powered seats and all the other bougie things we're continuously adding to the cars. But it's not sustainable. Eventually, it will run out. The battery will die. And I know you've tried to do things on your own power. I know you've tried to do things on your own strength. And it might have felt okay at first. You might have felt very capable to handle it all. But then you started to run low. You started to run out of energy. You started to burn out. And I think, man, if only I'd taken the time to shift my focus on putting my energy into the thing that recharges me. If only I had taken the time to shift my focus into a God who is an engine of this kingdom of heaven that can recharge me as power, his power flows through me and into every single element of my life. If only I had shifted my focus, my priority, to being about him and not about what I can do. I'm actually hesitant to talk to you guys through this process because this is a system. And what we like to do is we like to take advantage of systems. If we know how it works, we like to cut the little corners to make it work to our favor. And so you might show up here on a Sunday and you might give him the praise that all that you want. You might give the outward appearance of praise. You might raise your hands. You might be dancing in the aisleways, which I fully, you know, we could get a little bit loose here, you know, okay? But really, who are you trying to impress? Are you trying to impress all of us? Because if you're trying to impress all of us, you got the wrong mindset, bro. You should be entirely focused on him. It's about him. It's not about us, it's about him. It always has been. It's not about our preferences. It's not about what we want. It's not about the songs that we like to sing. It's about him and giving him all the glory that we can possibly give. And this glory has to be genuine. We can't rig this system for him because what scripture also tells us is that God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. There's no hiding your true intentions from him. And so if you want to glorify him genuinely. Glorify him with all your heart. Come to the recognition within yourself of how important he is to you. And the praise has to be absent from our preference. If our preference is a priority, we will just end up worshiping the song itself rather than worshiping what the song is about. And we will block ourselves from the praise that we are meant to give. I'm honestly one of the biggest culprits of this. Just a couple months ago, I remember saying, I don't like Christmas music. I can't get down to worship to Christmas music. I said that. And I look back now and I'm like, man, what are you talking about, Brandon? And I've heard it so many times from other people. I don't like that song. It doesn't connect for me. It's not my vibe. It's just too repetitive. And honestly, I'm just like, stop it. Who is this about? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. And it should be, always. Woe to me if I am ever one to come up here and make this about me. I'm meant to glorify him. That is my purpose, and I will keep doing it until my lungs give out. And tell you what, I'm not going to stop here. I'll tell you what, whenever today's over, I'm going to worship God, but whenever today's over, I'm going to go home, I'm going to be with my family, and I'm going to continue to praise him while I am at home with my family. I'm going to then go to work the next day, and I will continue to praise him while I'm at work the next day. And then the next day, whenever I'm dropping my kid off, waiting in traffic behind all these cars, and I'm feeling a little frustrated, I'm going to continue to praise him. And whenever I am enduring hard loss, I will continue to praise him all the more. And whenever I am experiencing extreme success, I will continue to praise him all the more. Through the highs and the lows, through the mountains and the valleys, I will give him all the praise I can because truthfully, all of it is his. My life is his. And there's nothing that is going to take that place or priority in my heart. I don't know what your hope is placed in. I don't know what you've placed your hope in. I don't know what you rely on to be the thing that refuels you, that recharges you. I don't know if it's yourself. I don't know if it's your kids or if it's your kids' activities. I hope it's not the Chiefs. But what I really hope is that it's not on us. I really hope you haven't placed your hope in on us, on the services that we provide to be the thing that recharges you. I hope that's not what your hope's in. I hope that your hope is in the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I hope that your hope is in the one that is seated on heaven in the throne above, who is righteous and holy above all, that we could be the people who feel like we are entering the throne room like Isaiah does and be able to bow at his feet and say, God, I am unworthy to be here. God, I am unworthy. Holy are you, God. You are so above me. Can I recognize how small I am in comparison to who he is? Am I willing to say, God, I must become less so that you can become more to me? Am I willing to let go of me so that I can put my hope in him who's more faithful than anything else I could put my hope in? Who's the one who is more worthy of all the praise that we can give? We praise you, Jesus. We thank you so much for who you are. Let's continue.